turn, before I get going, to Jeremiah. We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 18. And one of the cool things that when Pastor Dan and Judy get to go away, I mean, they get to go away, but I get to do a sermon series. I don't have to just cram it all into one sermon for you guys and make your head explode. And so I get to put this across three different Sundays. And this sermon series I'm going to give you guys is pretty much titled called Fearless. And we're going to be looking at three different characters throughout the Bible and the ways that God used them and their situation to become fearless leaders in their community. So greatness. You've heard the word before, and maybe you've heard this saying, be not afraid of greatness, for some are born great, some achieve greatness, and others have greatness thrust upon them. This quote is, of course, from William Shakespeare's book, Twelfth Night, and I believe that this suits our prophet that we're going to look at right away. And the prophet we're going to look at is Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet definitely has the courage to continually do something that has no good result. Usually when we as people work towards something, we work towards a result. We work towards an end. And sometimes when we don't have that result right away, or when we don't see that result coming anytime soon, we sometimes give up, or we sometimes pass the reins over to someone else so they can finish the job, or we just see it as not a worthy cause. For some of those that do not know Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and that's based on his wish to have a fountain of tears with which he might weep for the slain of his own people, and that's found in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Pretty intense, right? A fountain of tears. It is a trait of deep empathy for those he continually chastises that differentiates him from the other prophets. This profound connection that Jeremiah maintains with his people leads him to astonishing admission of personal grief, anguish, and fury in his so-called confessions, searing portraits of what it is like to do the work of God for 40 years and to receive in return little more than condemnation and hatred from those to whom he'd been sent to save. Seems like a job I wouldn't want to do. 40 years and seeing no good come from it, yet Jeremiah was one that would keep going. And so in the miniseries, the full title is called Fearless, but this sermon itself is called One Tough Leader. And I'm going to give you guys a small background of Jeremiah just in case you do not know much about him beyond the title of Weeping Prophet. So Jeremiah was born into a priestly family, and his father was actually a high priest. And Jeremiah began his prophecy during the time of the prophet Zephaniah and in the 13th year of King Josiah. The destruction of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, which was Israel, was still fresh in the memory of the people of Judah, and we can imagine in what state of spiritual agitation they were living at this time. Under these conditions, Jeremiah began his work. One of his first missions was to go to the exiled 10 tribes of Israel to bring them courage and hope and to bring them to one collective community once again. Jeremiah witnessed the fall of the Syrian Empire and the king of Josiah. Though the people deeply mourned the death of their beloved king, the chief mourner was Jeremiah, for he knew very well that the untimely passing of this last pious king, the end of Judah as an independent state, was unavoidable. Indeed, after Josiah's death, the people soon reverted to idolatry, and Jeremiah was shocked for the fact that these people would quickly turn from their ways and turn from God. So Jeremiah steps into a situation that seems like it would, in no time, bring the people back to God and help them understand what they're doing is wrong. Because if you read in the Old Testament, we find that a lot of leaders step up, and with God's help, they quickly are able to turn Israel's idea back towards God. But this is just not the case for Jeremiah. So we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 to 6. And it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased him to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So what did Jeremiah see when he went down to this potter's house? First, it was the clay. Jeremiah knew as he watched the potter shaping and molding the clay that he was looking at a picture of himself and of every man and person in this world. We are the clay. Both Isaiah and Zechariah in the Old Testament join with Jeremiah in presenting this picture of the potter and the clay. And of course, in the New Testament, we have the voice of Paul in the passage of Romans chapter 9, reminding us that God is the potter and we are the clay. And so Jeremiah saw the clay being shaped and molded into a vessel. Then some imperfection in the clay spoiled it in the potter's hand, and the potter crumbled it up and began anew the process of shaping it into a vessel that pleased him. Jeremiah saw the wheel turning constantly, in which the potter's foot would turn it. The wheel stands for the turning circumstances of our life under the control of the potter, which is God. For it is the potter's foot that guides the wheel. The lesson is clear. As our life is being shaped and molded by God, it is the circumstances of our life, the wheels of circumstance, which brings us again and again under God's hand, under the pressure of his molding fingers to shape us into the vessel in which he created us to be. So the state in which Israel is was not the greatest. If you read throughout Kings and Chronicles, you'll read that with every change of the king brought either good or bad, because every follower, usually it would be the son of the king, would follow in the father's footsteps. And so if the father, the king previous, was bad, the son usually followed in the footsteps and was a bad king. Or vice versa, if they were lucky to be a good king, the son usually followed to be a good king, but sadly many people follow that or the ways the people yell at them. And then they go, okay, I don't want the people to be mad at me, so I'm going to listen to their ways rather than God's. And of course, it spirals out of control. So Jeremiah was living in a time when people were falling further and further away from God, and it was up to someone to bring the word of God back to him. So Jeremiah had grown up, heard about the stories of the prophets and how they changed the lives of the people around them, and so he eagerly accepted the call to be a prophet to Israel, because he knew that with God's help, people can change. And so he was like, I'll do this because I know there's success in it. And so in no time, Jeremiah walks into the wrong place at the right time. God called him to bring the word, but the people didn't want any of it. So Jeremiah, during his journey of bringing this word, was enduring persecution at this time in verse 18. He was already being yelled at. He was already being punched. He was already being thrown out of the city. He was stuff that would make you not want to continue doing your job. Yet he continued. And if I was him, I would have given up. But God called him and said, one more time, Jeremiah. God asked him to do it one more time, one more chance for the people to hear. But the thing about that I read in a commentary about Israel at the point that Jeremiah was at was that Israel was the point where they actually stated their condition honestly. That seems pretty good. If you state, we are where we're at and we know it. But the fact is they knew it and they didn't want to change. So it was useless to talk. They abandoned to their sins and the penalty of it. So they knew they were sinning. They knew it was wrong, but they didn't want to change. So all hypocrisy was abandoned in favor of honesty without repentance. Repentance was not in Israel. Israel knew what they were doing, but they were fine with it. Why change if you're okay with it? So reading this is my words, thinking of how Jeremiah reacted to all of this. He says, I'm done. I'm out. I watched this potter create a vessel, and I watched him crumple it up and remake it again when there's imperfections. But Israel has imperfections, and they are not wanting to be crumpled and made new. Why am I doing this? I'm tired of being punched. I'm tired of being spit at. I'm tired of being thrown out of the city. I'm tired of all of this. The one voice of God has fallen silent, and I seem to be the only one wanting to listen. This is not what I signed up for. This job was supposed to be met with success because when God is with you, success is to follow. So then why is this so hard? And God calls Jeremiah just one more time. One more time for my people to hear this warning. One more chance for them to turn away from their sins and call out my name. You have one more tough assignment. In our life as followers and believers in Christ, we're going to be called to do something for God. You've heard this statement a lot of times, probably, and I understand if you begin to, you know, I've heard this, and you begin to think about what you're going to have for lunch and stuff, but I think this is very important. Because if you are serious about God and serious about the condition of this world, you will want to do something about it. Because if we are not serious about God, then when he wants our attention, we won't give it to him. Because we're used to our ways of life and we're completely fine with not changing it. But God is constantly wanting to change our lives and the people that we connect with, that we meet with, so that we can have influence over them and influence them in the way of Christ. I'm going to take you guys don't have to turn to this. It's actually up on this banner here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 19 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to flesh, and even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." In Romans chapter 9, verses 19 to 26 says, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he has called, not from among Jews only, but also from Gentiles, so everyone, as he also says in Hosea, was, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in this place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God." So you are constantly being molded for God to make you into a person that he wants you to be. Are we really okay with having imperfections in our life? And I'm not talking about physical imperfections, because we will all have physical imperfections. But I'm talking about the inside. Are we okay with imperfections on the inside? Human beings are always trying to find ways to fix the imperfections in our body. We look at that in the tabloids, in the news, on celebrities especially. But humans have not figured a way to fix the imperfections on the inside. The only person that can fix our imperfections on the inside is God, who is the master potter. Because you are the sons and daughters of the living God, and he wants to change you for the better. He wants the best for you, and he wants you to live as he created you to live. We cannot and we should not be okay with living with something missing within us. Jeremiah saw this with the nation of Judah. Israel had already fallen to the Assyrians, and they were taken into captive. If you knew that your doom was imminent, would you not want to change? That is what Jeremiah thought. But he was not going to stop until he could change the hearts of the people towards God, because it was one more time, one more chance to save people. And so we're going to jump to the next chapter, which is Jeremiah chapter 19. And we're going to read in verses 1 to 3. And it says, "Thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Then go up to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate. and proclaim there the words that I tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring a calamity upon this place at which the ears of everyone that hear it will tingle. And he goes on to talk about the destruction that is going to come if they do not change. And so we're going to jump to verses 10 and 11 in chapter 19. It says, then you are to break the jars in the sight of men who accompany you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, just so I will break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired, and they will bury in Topheth, because there is no other place for burial. So Jeremiah was asked by God to go get one of these clay pots, one of these jars, and he was to go and bring as many people as he could, and in front of them tell them that there's going to be destruction if you do not change, and of course, to break it. This is a pretty powerful illustration because if any of you have ever broken a clay pot, they're already pretty fragile. I mean, I've pretty much kicked one, and it's kind of shattered a little bit. And so Judah was weak and fragile from serving other gods that were getting them nowhere. They were weak and fragile from living in a state of sin and being okay with it. They were perfectly fine knowing that they were sinning and knowing that they were nowhere near good in God's book. They were fine knowing that the destruction that was coming, but because of their lifestyle that they had chosen, they were completely fine with being taken captive. I mean, we've all had those long days when you come home exhausted, and when you get home, you just sit on the couch. And you come to the conclusion that you're not going to move because you're super comfy. And then you realize that you look into the kitchen to see a big sink of dishes, and you're like, oh, I got to do dishes. And then you smell the air a little bit, you're like, what's that smell? And then you realize, oh, the cat box needs to be changed. No, that's not it. Oh, my feet stink. Oh, I should shower. Oh, but I don't want to get up. Oh, and then you realize that you have to do laundry after that because you realize you don't have another pair of socks to put on to try to mask the smell. And so you have all this stuff going on, and then you realize, I'm just going to put it off tomorrow. We have another plate that we can use before, you know, we run out. Or the cat can find another spot in the litter box. Or my wife can put up with my stinky feet. It's okay. You know, I'll shower in the morning. She'll suffer throughout the night. And laundry, of course, I'll just reuse the pair of socks I used last week, you know, because they're kind of not as stinky, right? And so we've all had these days. And in a small version, that was Judah, but with other gods. They kept putting off doing what they should have done for the next day. And of course, days turned to weeks, weeks to months. And eventually they're like, why? Why do it? So Jeremiah was going into Judah to tell them that they were fragile and needed to turn from God. Or turn to God. Whew, that was really bad. Needed to turn to God, otherwise, like the clay pot, they would be broken. The sad thing is, a prophet for God used to be very well respected by the people of Israel, but that is long gone. Jeremiah, when he broke that pot, was grabbed and beaten near death. And being near death, they didn't stop there. They put him in stocks. And stocks themselves, when you're not beaten up pretty bad, are pretty uncomfortable. And so he's in stocks for 3 days, beaten near to death, and people still walk by, spit at him, punch him, throw stuff at him. A prophet of God is not supposed to be treated this way, and yet he is. It shows how far gone Judah is. But it's weird that even after that, Jeremiah goes back time and time again. There's another story in Jeremiah that he gets thrown into a cistern. Do you guys know what a cistern is? It's like a very, very big well. No way of getting out. And Jeremiah's thrown there, left for dead, and it was by the grace of some people that pulled him out, otherwise he would have died. And he still went back into the city to preach to the people. Jeremiah was fearless. Jeremiah was fearful of the people, but he was more fearful of losing God. He had the heart of God to save the people of Judah, and you know what is going to happen. You know what is going to happen, and you would do anything to save the people in danger. If you could see the future, wouldn't you want to stop things from happening? Hopefully this works. So time and time again, Jeremiah would go and he would bring the word that destruction was coming. Sorry. Watch out. I'll clean it up, Judy. Don't worry. I knew what I was doing when I was going to do this. And so he would stand and he would break the pot. So when you walked into church today, you were given a piece of pottery. Was anyone missed? Does everyone have a piece of pottery? That's good. If you're serious about God and serious about the condition of this world, you will want to do something. So you guys, if you have a pen, and if you don't have a pen, it's okay. But if you have a pen, you can write something on the clay piece of what you are going to do to change this world. Change it for God, what God has called you to do, to be fearless. I mean, it can start small and it can grow. It can be something medium and it can grow. It can be something big and grow even bigger because God has called you. He's called you to step into an action that maybe you think will not have results. Regardless, he has called us to move. We know the future of people. We know the promise that God has given us, and we know the hope that people need to hear. We no longer need to be okay with how we are and okay with our imperfections because Christ is making us new and he wants something so much better for you and the people around you. And so we need to take a stand that we no longer need to stay at home and say, I'm safe because I have Christ. We need to go out and say, I'm safe, but I want you to be safe as well. Because God wants no one to perish and neither do we. I don't know a single leader who has ever regretted taking a tough assignment from God. They get to the end of their lives and they have memories and stories to share with people. They share what God was doing because they stepped out. And I think I love hearing those stories the most. I'd rather have stories to tell about me stepping out on a tough assignment rather than telling you guys stories of my four walls. Because my four walls get pretty boring really fast. There's a story of Wes Stafford from Compassion International, and he tells a story of a pastor who would not stop preaching the word of God, regardless of what was going to happen. In Ethiopia, people were starving, Christians were being persecuted relentlessly. The church was being forced underground, but the people had a deep hunger for the word and were willing to talk for hours about it and risk their lives to share the gospel. Wes continued to talk of the pastor who would not give up his faith under great persecution. His specialty was preaching at funerals, which of course is illegal there, or was illegal. He was put in prison where he preached to the prisoners, and so the people who put him in prison decided that we're going to electrocute him in the public square to use him as an example. And so they rigged up this crude device in the public square, and as they rigged him up, they flipped the switch and the fuses blew. And so they're like, well, we got to fix this, so into prison you go. And while the preacher was in prison, he preached all the more to the prisoners. And so the next day they brought him out again to the same device, and they thought they fixed it, and when they flipped the switch, the fuses blew again. It wasn't going to work. And so they eventually just let him go. They realized they were not going to kill this guy. They realized that someone more powerful was on his side. And immediately when he was let go, Wes met with him a few hours later, and he said, I'm going to a funeral to preach. He was almost electrocuted to death. And when he was released, he preached. He had an assignment from God, and he was going to be fearless about it, regardless of what laid ahead of him. And so when Wes talked to him, he told Wes that they pray for the suffering of those of us in the West who are so comfortable that we don't pray all day and we don't worship regularly. He told Wes that they tore up the Bible they had and gave each person a page to memorize so they wouldn't be caught with the Bible. During the oppression of their church, it grew 5 times. Now Ethiopia is the channel for the growth of the church in the Middle East. When they are glorified in heaven, God granted that I would somehow be worthy to stand beside them. So, if you're looking at your piece of clay, if you've written something on it, If you are serious about God and serious about the condition of the people around you, serious about the people in your community, and serious about the people in this world, do something about it. Start somewhere. Let us no longer be fearful leaders and talking about how powerful God is, but not showing it. But rather, let us instead be fearless leaders wanting to see God move in some way that we are going to start now. Let this little clay piece remind us of how fragile this world is and that it is slowly cracking and slowly going to break apart with destruction. And that it reminds you not to be okay with the scenario at hand. We're going to have stories years down the road of how we accepted God's tough assignment, and through it, he is glorified, and through it, he is moving. So one final thought to leave with you guys. If you are serious about God and serious about the condition of this world, do something.